2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. Amen. In our passage today, Peter seeks to stress the importance of paying attention to the trustworthy and certain Word of God. He uses the language of being in a dark place and having a light, that the Word of God is our light, and we got to depend on it for dear life until the day dawns and Christ returns. And in a world where darkness feels as though it is increasing, we need to hear this. Basic truths and assumptions that it seems people have held forever are now coming into question. And if you assert some of them, it's regarded as hate speech. Gallup has conducted many polls over the last 20 years, showing that over the last 20 years, trust for both the government and trust for the media has been almost steadily decreasing. For young people today, if you go into your classroom, you'll find someone wearing a crystal around their neck, thinking that it gives them spiritual power. You may find multiple people questioning their gender identity and their sexuality. You may find people that literally cannot think of a single reason why they want to live anymore. Even young people, that people, they're so lacking in truth. They don't find meaning for their own lives, probably in an average classroom in the nation. You see, darkness is prevalent. And when you're in such darkness, you don't want to be stumbling around. You don't want to be getting lost. You don't want to be tripping over dangerous things. And today, Peter tells us about the flashlight God has given us in a confused world that doesn't know what to believe, and insists that we rely on it for our direction. Our 3 points today will be first remembrance, then trustworthiness, and certainty. And we're talking about remembering the trustworthy and certain Word of God. So remembrance, trustworthiness, and certainty. So first, remembrance, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. You see, if you've ever taught Sunday school, youth group, or been a parent, you probably have heard kids say, when you try to tell them a biblical truth, yeah, I already know that already. I went to Sunday school. I know that already. Or maybe if you've been sharing the gospel on the street or sharing the gospel with people in your lives, you may have heard, I know that already. I went to Catholic school. I don't need to hear that. This attitude comes from feeling this dismissal, this lack of paying attention or wanting to pay attention comes from feeling as though we know something already. And this can be found in all of our hearts. Which one of us doesn't struggle sometimes to pay attention in church? We may feel in any part of the service, whether it's confessing our faith, listening to the scripture being read, or singing a hymn, or listening to the sermon, that we may feel that we know that already. I know that I struggle with that temptation. If I am hearing a sermon on a text, then I feel like I've heard multiple sermons on it already. My flesh will feel as though I already know this, or it'll be harder to pay attention or easier to zone out, if you know what I mean. And really, this all comes down with feeling like we know something already and thinking that we don't have to pay attention. But Peter says in verse 12, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." You see, to those that might say that they know this stuff already, Peter says, you still need to be reminded. Every Christian still needs to be reminded, although we know them. Martin Luther said, famous quote, "We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget the gospel every day." Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "It's a very great mistake to think that because we know a thing, we need not be reminded of it repeatedly." You see, we might have basic intellectual knowledge of something, but that doesn't mean it's changed our lives yet. For instance, we may think that we may have heard and we may, you know, have it written on some home decor that God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And yet we may still be plagued with anxiety about the future or our current circumstances. That's why we need these truths to be reminded again and again and again, like a nail that's hammered more and more and more into our hearts. We need the reminder. We need it to reinforce the network of our beliefs. Imagine our hearts or our brains are like a spider's web, and there's different connections, and that's all the knowledge that we have. Well, especially for the most important things in our worldview, which is the gospel, which is the teachings of the Word of God, those need to be reinforced again and again and again. So what Peter is saying is pay attention. Don't tune out now. And he says this in the most intense way possible. He says he's about to die. Pay attention. These are some of his last words to the church. See what I'm saying in verse 13 to 15. He says, "I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body," that means death, "the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter's referencing John 21, after Jesus asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Verse 19 says, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." You see, Peter, the one who had denied Jesus three times, he would have found it a great honor that one day he was going to die for Jesus Christ. And right now in Peter's life, he knows his death is coming soon. And he is trying to reinforce what he thinks is most threatened right now. Those things are the coming of Jesus Christ and how we should live in light of that. So that brings us to our next point, trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. See verse 16 through 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." You see, Peter is directly contradicting the theological liberalism of the false teachers here. In verse 16, they say that he's just, what the apostles were teaching about Jesus is coming back is just a cleverly devised myth. But Peter recounts that he was a firsthand eyewitness of the transfiguration and a firsthand ear witness of the Father speaking from heaven. He didn't make this up. And he shares the experience of the transfiguration in verses 16 through 18. But why does Peter cite the transfiguration? Why does he cite the transfiguration? The skeptics are teaching that Jesus is not coming back. What does the transfiguration have to do with Jesus coming back? I mean, didn't Peter see many miraculous things that Jesus does? Why does he cite this? Is this just a random selection of a miracle? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because Peter seems to be mentioning the transfiguration. It is a foretaste of the future power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what was happening at the transfiguration was Jesus' glory was being revealed. His glory was being revealed. You see, when Jesus walked around on this earth, he looked like a normal human being. You know, that might sound blasphemous to some, but he didn't have a halo hanging above his head. He looked like a normal human being. See what it says in Isaiah 53. And I'm not saying he only was a human being. He is also God. He's both God and man. But he didn't flaunt his identity. And he many times told people to be discreet about his identity, his person and work. See what Isaiah 53 says, 2 to 3. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But at the transfiguration, Peter saw his glory unveiled. And Peter got a foretaste of what every eye would see at the second coming when he comes back as king to judge his enemies. Peter saw a foretaste of the second coming itself. See, you can't really be an eyewitness of the second coming because it hasn't happened yet, but Peter was an eyewitness of the foretaste of it. The one veiled as a servant is coming back as a glorious, powerful king. Not only did he see this, was he an eyewitness, but he also heard the Father's voice. He was an ear witness. In verse 17, he says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." He hears the Father speak. But again, why does he say holy mountain? You know, why does he include this voice, this quote from the Father? Again, we have to ask the question, what does this have to do with the coming of Christ, which is the crucial doctrinal point being fought over right now? Well, the holy mountain, and the beloved Son quote are included for a reason, hearkening to Psalm 2, which has to do also with Jesus being king and coming back to judge the world. Think about the phrase, holy mountain. Psalm 2, verse 6 says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." My holy hill. He's using that phrase, holy mountain, to remind us of Psalm 2, the king on Zion, my holy hill. And the beloved Son quote, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It is so super similar to the next verse in Psalm 2, verse 7. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" You see, as seeing the unveiled glory of Christ at the transfiguration revealed his power and coming as king, so the reference to Psalm 2, where the Son of God is enthroned on the holy hill, also stresses that Jesus is king and coming back to judge. See the next verse of Psalm 2. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." You see, Peter is using Psalm 2 language, which is about Jesus as coming king and coming judge. So what is Peter saying, basically? In summary, he's saying, I have literally seen the King in His glory. I have seen before my eyes the truth of Psalm 2, that Jesus is the Son of God, the King on the holy hill, that He's coming back to judge the world. I know that this is true. Don't listen to the heretics who are denying it. I've seen the foretaste. And on a side note, if anyone does not know this King or is not right with this King is coming back, and He's coming back to judge. Your only hope is to do what the rest of Psalm 2 says. Verse 10, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Take refuge in Jesus Christ and you will be saved from the wrath to come. And as God says to about his Son, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." When you take refuge in Jesus Christ, you become, that can be said of you, you become beloved child of God, and He is well pleased with you in Christ. In Christ. That brings us to our third point, certainty, the certainty of the Word of God. Verse 19 through 21 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." That's Scripture, the prophetic word, "to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Many people doubt the truth of Christianity. Some people do. And they think, if only I could hear God's audible voice, if I could hear God speak to me, or if Jesus would appear to me, or if I could see an angel or something like that, I would believe. I would have faith. Or maybe a believer might say that and think, if I could really hear a voice in my head, if I could, then I would know. I would know. I would have such stronger faith. But Peter heard. And Peter saw. He was an eyewitness and an ear witness. He heard the voice of the Father from heaven and saw the glory of Christ here on earth. That would give you the most certainty possible, right? It can't get better than what Peter experienced, right? Wrong. For Peter says in verse 19 that even compared to hearing God speak out of heaven, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. We have something better than what Peter had. And that is amazing. There is nothing more faith solidifying than the Word of God you have in your hands right now. There is nothing more certain, and there's nothing that will clarify what was confused and obscured by doubt more than the Word of the living God. It is absolutely certain. It is the voice of God, and you can treat the Bible as though, as like Moses took the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God, holding it in your hands. It is the very words of God and nothing less. Now there is tons of evidence for the truth of Christianity. But the Word of God is more clear and more certain than all external evidence, even hearing an audible voice, as we see here in 2 Peter. You see, the Spirit works powerfully, illuminating it to us and giving us that true, assured certainty, which is far more powerful than anything that evidence can produce, even though the evidence is there. But remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in hell. And see this conversation that Jesus tells us about. Luke 16, verse 27. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family,
For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, Then they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. So they had the scriptures. Let them listen to the scriptures. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Think about that. If the word of God won't cut it, nothing will. The word of God is absolutely certain, and it is hearing God. If someone won't hear God, all the evidence in the world won't be enough to convince them. Even someone rising from the dead or hearing a voice from heaven. But even if all the evidence in the world can't convince somebody, due to the hardness of our hearts, the good news is that God can still cause someone to be saved through the word, through the Spirit working with the scriptures, causing people to be born again, illuminating people's hearts that they hear the voice of God himself. Think about it this way. Imagine, this is my adaption of an analogy I heard one time, but imagine you're a boy during World War II, and your dad goes off on a fighter plane, and the plane crashes, he's missing in action, they don't know where he is. Imagine you're a little boy, and you say, I know he's coming back, I know he's still alive, and nobody can convince you otherwise. People try to tell you, you know, he's gone. You say, no, he's still alive. But the time passes. One birthday passes. Another birthday passes. Baseball game after baseball game, he's not there. And as a boy, your heart just can't handle it anymore. You have to say, he's gone. Time passes. More years passes. High school passes. And you're in college. But then you hear news update. Man found on a deserted island, and he has a massive beard, and it looks awfully like your dad. All right, people, they're getting the man, you know, food, and he's remembering how to speak English, and they ask him, you know, what's your name? And it's the name of your dad. And then you say, it can't be. It can't be. This is a coincidence, or this is a joke. You know, and why is that? It's because you can't afford to let your heart be broken again. So many times you've let your heart has been broken. You just can't. You can't accept that truth. Your heart is too hard. Then more and more evidence comes up. They see his ID. They see his dog tags. It becomes certain, as far as evidence is possible, that this is your dad, you know, as they're bringing him back to the United States from some island. But still, it's like, no, this has to be a joke. People are messing with me. It can't be. Well, why is it? There's enough evidence, but it's the heart. The heart is the problem, is that you can't afford to let your heart be broken again. But then you get a letter in the mail, and you see, dear son, and the tears start to fall, and you hear the voice of your father, and you know for certain, this can be no one but my dad. That's what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God. He illuminates it, and you know for certain that this is the voice of the living God. The Bible is certain. Verse 19, the rest of it says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And you see, in this world full of mass confusion, lies everywhere, in a world where emotions can cause us incredible confusion about what is true, what we should do, what God would want us to do, we must pay attention to it. We must let it guide us. It is certain. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's focus on this phrase. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation.
He's expanding on why we know the Bible is certain. Just some reasons about how it was inspired, how it came to be, you know, to help us understand that this certainty we can have from the Word. So did God just give the prophets and apostles some vague feeling, right? And then they had to interpret it. Say, all right, I think God's saying this, and then they just, you know, they do the best they can just to write a book as if it is the exact words of God. Did they just, you know, fill in the rest after getting some vague feeling? That's not what it says. When God gives true prophecy and true revelation, it's not an uncertain sound. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. God speaks clearly. You see, in the modern charismatic movement, I've been to many different worship services and stuff where I've had people come and I've heard them talk about, I think God's telling me this or that. And oftentimes it's quite benign things. It's, you know, that God really loves you, man. You know, it's something like that. And they're really mean. Well, they're trying to show love. They're really trying to serve the Lord. But at the end of the day, we never hear in the Bible, I think God's telling me anything. It's never, I think. It's never some vague feeling. It's never a thought that you have to interpret. And then you say, I think God's saying. You hear, thus saith the Lord, every single time. And a true prophet cannot get the prophecies wrong. The Old Testament, if you give a false prophecy, it's the death penalty. God takes it extremely seriously. What does the Bible say? Is this stuff legit where people are saying, I feel, you know, I think God's saying that you, you know, you're called to be a missionary and to go to Pakistan? No. The Bible says wrong. When God speaks, it is completely clear. Think about Balaam. You see, in verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Balaam was trying to curse God's people, and yet God would only allow him to bless, right? God's will is involved here. It is the word of God, and nothing can mess that up. Nothing can mess that up. His word is absolutely certain. It wasn't just some vague feeling. It's not some ambiguous thing. It is absolutely certain. Therefore, we should remember it, pay attention to it. In conclusion, when skepticism, doubt, anxiety, accusations come, cling to the Word. Cling to the Word. Never stop searching the Scriptures. Never stop listening to the words of the living God in humility. You know, to those that maybe going off to college next year or something like that, if doubts come, if the foundations of your worldview start to get shaken up, cling to the Word. Search the Scriptures day and night and pray for the Spirit to open up your eyes to the truth. If anyone here struggles with doubt, pray that you would get that illumination from the Holy Spirit, which the Bible teaches and our standards teach is necessary for a saving understanding. And thankfully, one day, this darkness will be gone. We will no longer need this light. We will not even need the Bible. Christ Himself will come, and our hearts will be illuminated. And then we will walk by sight and not by faith. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you'll do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, in the meantime, as we wait for you, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come back, which is absolutely certain, we pray that until then you'd help us to cling to our light, our flashlight, until the full blazing sun rises up and the darkness is scattered. In the meantime, Lord, would you help us to cling to dear life, to your word, which is true, which is unchanging and unchanged, which overcomes all the lies and false ideologies of history, and will one day prevail manifestly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let us now turn for our song of response to
number 147, the Trinity hymnal, 147.